studies in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to read two or three verses at the end of chapter 1 and then a passage from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2 which illuminates these words. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 22. Where the apostle says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God who liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And then in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. Now we turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking this morning at the last four verses of the chapter, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, where once again the challenge to live differently is renewed to those to whom Peter writes. John Calvin, in a comment on this passage, says that Peter is bringing together into one category those things which can lead us to an upright and a holy life, by which he means that the doctrine here about rebirth by the word, being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, belongs theologically to the statement that we were dealing with last week. We are redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And we'll say something about that connection in a moment or two. But first of all, we're going to look at what Peter says about the mystery of regeneration, the fact of this doctrine, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The reason we read the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 was that that passage from Paul's letter serves to give us the context of this doctrine of rebirth. By nature, Paul says, we are children of wrath, even as others. And it is by virtue of the new birth in Christ that we become children of God. And it's always as well that we should have this solemn backcloth to our thinking. Not to be born again means that we remain children of wrath, without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. But Peter is concerned particularly with this doctrine. And bear in mind that he is enunciating it with a view to saying something that will be an encouragement to hard-pressed believers. This is his theme in the epistle. This is why he wrote the epistle. And he brings forward this glorious reality. And he speaks of regeneration by or through the Word. As the Apostle James does likewise in the opening verses of his epistle, where he speaks of our being begotten by the Word, begotten again by the Word of truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, in the famous interview with Nicodemus, our Lord spoke of rebirth by the Spirit. Now, there's no contradiction or incompatibility here. We must surely realize that the two sets of statements are complementary to one another and do not refer to different experiences. It's the work of the Spirit in the Word that makes this mighty operation effectual. We are born again through the Word of God, which is the vehicle of the Spirit's working. One of the commentators says, the Word is not the begetting principle by and in itself, but that by which the principle works. And that's what I mean when I say that it's the Spirit working in the Word. Now, Christ, of course, is called the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nobody would dispute that basic and fundamental teaching of Scripture. But at the same time, we can't really substitute the word Christ for Word here, because that wouldn't be what Peter is meaning, being born again by the Christ of God. That, of course, is true in the ultimate sense, but that doesn't make what Peter says very meaningful, and it doesn't seem to be his meaning here. What we need to say is this: where and how Christ the living Word operates is in the Word of the Scriptures. And that's what Peter seems to be speaking about here. Because you'll notice that he goes on to say, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And in the Greek, the word for word in verse 25, used twice, is not logos, but rhema. And rhema generally refers to the word of truth in the sense of the word of the scriptures, and often, particularly, the word of preaching. And this is certainly what the Apostle Peter is speaking of here. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that we have these two ideas in Peter's mind. Christ is the eternal word, and the eternal word is encapsulated, if you like, in the scriptures. Now, this was one of the emphases that the reformers constantly made. You cannot have Christ without the scriptures. And there is no experience of Christ apart from the scriptures. One of the things that helps me to grasp this basic idea is to think of a gramophone record, HMV, his master's voice. You cannot separate the voice in the record from the material of which the record is made. Once the recording is technically made, the voice and the plastic are inseparably united. They are not the same thing, but you cannot detach them, the one from the other. You cannot extract the voice from the plastic. It's the voice and the plastic together that make the record. Now, this is really the effective answer to those who criticize evangelicals for being idolatrous in their attitude to Scripture. They say, we worship a paper pope. Well, if you think of it in this way, you'll obviate any such danger. Because one recognizes that this paper that I'm reading from, which we call the Bible, the Scriptures, is distinct from the Christ who is revealed in the Scriptures. But you can't separate the two. You cannot, at any point in the Scriptures, go to them and say, now, that bit is just paper and just the words of a man. That bit contains the word of God. You can't do that any more than you can do that with the record. The whole plastic disc, the playing surface, I mean, the whole of it contains the voice, HMV. And in the same way, the whole of the Scripture brings to us the voice of God and the Christ of God. Now, that's how we need to understand the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Because he was reading the Scriptures and he met Christ. The Christ in the book confronted him and saved his soul. Now, that's what Peter is speaking about. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Of course, with a record, you need a pickup before you can get the voice to come out. And faith is the pickup that you put on the record that brings the voice out. But the record is a record, whether you play it or not. It doesn't just become a record when you play it. It has an objective existence, whether or not you play it. And furthermore, if you've a bad pickup, you're going to get a lot of interference and distortion. It won't be so clear. That's why people who are nuts on hi-fi feel that they can't ever get a good enough pickup to bring out the beauties of the music. Now, when faith is bright and strong and clear, you're going to get a good recording. You're going to get the message loud and clear and plain. Does that help? That helps me in understanding this distinction. There is a distinction between the written word and the living word, but you cannot ever separate the two. And without the written word, there is no living word. Now, what I've said about the word of scriptures and the word of preaching is confirmed by Peter's use of the word seed. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Because this certainly recalls our Lord's parable of the sower, sowing the seed. And he said, the seed is the word. And by that, he didn't mean the seed is me, although he is the living word. He is speaking of the word of God in this sense. And this emphasizes the idea of proclamation and preaching of the word, the scriptural word. And it's of this that the psalmist said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We are born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You have the same kind of idea in Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the apostle there is referring to the scriptures. Now, another distinction that we need to realize and an inevitable association is this. Rebirth by the word, although it is distinct from redemption by the blood of Christ, cannot be held to be distinct in the sense of being a separate reality. You cannot be redeemed by the blood of Christ without being born of the Word. The two things belong together. We distinguish them in thought and in theology. You cannot distinguish them in experience, in the sense that nobody has ever been redeemed by the blood of Christ who is not in that experience born again by the Word and Spirit of God. We know, of course, that Paul is very fond of associating rebirth and redemption with the concept of original creation in the book of Genesis. And there readily comes to mind the famous statement in 2 Corinthians 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is clearly using the Genesis story of creation to illustrate the mystery of recreation. God, who in the beginning said, let there be light, comes upon those that are in darkness and children of wrath and says, let there be light. And souls are born of the Spirit. Out of darkness into light, they pass from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. This is the same kind of idea, and this is what Peter is holding before us. That's the association of ideas. Rebirth and redemption by blood necessarily belong to one another. And the distinction between creation and recreation is this. Creation took place by the word of God. God spoke and it was done. Let there be light. A simple word. But recreation by the word is not so simple. It is valid and real, but the word by which God recreates men in his own image is the word of the cross. And Christ not only became flesh for us, he became sin for us. And it's that mighty word that regenerates into newness of life. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the word of the cross is the power of God. And that's what the Apostle Peter is speaking about here. Now, that's the fact of regeneration. We need now to think of the implication of regeneration. And this is the important thing from Peter's point of view in his concern to say something that will encourage believers. And it's this. He makes a play between the words corruptible and incorruptible. Just as in verse 18, he does the same with regard to the purchase price of our redemption. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the incorruptible. And here, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And what Peter is meaning and implying by that phrase, incorruptible, is this. He is saying to these hard-pressed believers, if this miracle of grace has happened to you, then something eternal has taken place in you. There has been born in you something that will never die. Something that all the changes and chances of this mortal life will be powerless to harm or to destroy. You cannot finally be hurt, and neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor things present nor things to come shall ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that is something of the most enormous and substantial encouragement. And we need to say to ourselves, in those times when we are under pressure and feeling as if we're going to be overwhelmed. God has planted an indestructible seed in my life, and nothing can touch it. Therefore, we are invincible. Now, this is what the psalmist, in his own way, was expressing when he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. It won't matter, he says. In my word, that's something that we really need to take seriously. Sometimes our little world seems to be breaking up, and everything comes crashing down about our ears. All right, let everything crash down, says Peter. But bear this in mind. You have been visited by an indestructible seed. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Yes, from the human standpoint, we are creatures of a moment. The grass which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Yes, yes, yes. On the human level, all that is true. But the word of the Lord, and here it's Rhema, that which has been preached, that which has come to us, endureth forever. Oh, think of it. Think of what that does to people. We are insignificant creatures. We don't matter to the world. Nobody knows about us. And from one point of view, that's a very lonely kind of situation to be in, and very desolate. But we matter to God. And this indestructible seed has been planted in us. We who are creatures of a moment, we who are the worms of the earth, have been visited by an incredible dignity. And God has called us to share his eternal glory. Not for a few years, not for 70 years, but for all the ages of eternity. One day, all the suns and stars and space will be no more. It will vanish. The whole universe will be rolled up like a scroll. You know, when you put a plastic bag in the fire, it just disappears. And it will be like that one day with the universe. But I shall still be there, and you will still be there, because in us there dwells this incorruptible, indestructible seed, because it abides forever. Now, let us set the pressures, and we're not belittling them, we're not underestimating them, but however great and severe and terrible they may be, let us set them over against that. That's what Peter's saying. That wonderful. That wonderful. Therefore,
will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the midst of the sea.
And then, in the third place, we've looked at the fact of regeneration, the implication of regeneration. Now we see here the expression of regeneration, how regeneration is meant to evidence itself. And Peter says three things. He says that you obey the truth through the Spirit. He says that you purify your souls. And he says that since that purification is unto unfeigned love of the brethren, you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And that's how regeneration is meant to express itself. Shall we look at these things now? First of all, obeying the truth through the Spirit. And that comes first in order, because this is the response of faith to the gospel. As we've already seen in verse 2, we are elect unto obedience. Faith is never purely an intellectual thing, although it has, of course, its own intellectual content, but it's never a mere grasping by the understanding of the truths of the gospel. It is moral submission to these truths and to the claim they make upon the soul. And the New Testament is simply full of this. Romans 6 and 17, for example, that we were quoting the other evening, where Paul says, God be thanked, ye used to be servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered. Now, that's Paul's way of saying, you believe the gospel. You obey from the heart. Faith, in this sense, is obedience. And obedience is the only really satisfactory evidence that our faith is real. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, said Jesus, and do not the things that I say? Why indeed? It's a contradiction in terms. You can't call Jesus Lord without doing the things that he says. And so, the distinguishing mark of spiritual rebirth is a life lived in obedience to the truth of God. And this is the test. Keeping the commandments of God is the evidence of the new birth. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And Paul, in Acts 26, giving his testimony as to the Damascus Road experience, his conversion, says, Wherefore, O King, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Faith is obedience, and this is how it expresses itself. And this is the mark of regeneration, a life geared to living in submission to the truth of God. It's very simple and very categorical. Secondly, there is a question of a purifying of souls. This, in its widest sense, is what we have been dealing with in the past two Sunday evenings in our discussion of the doctrine of sanctification, purifying of our souls, and this is spoken of here in relation to obedience and as one of the fruits of it, that is, the fruits of faith. And it's interesting to compare other scriptures in their emphasis on obedience. I've already quoted from Romans 6, 17 and 18. We are made free from sin through obeying from the heart. The form of doctrine to which we have been delivered. Peter, in his great sermon in Acts chapter 5, tells us that we are given the Holy Spirit through obedience. God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. And one of the commentators points out that that word obey there is a word which describes the kind of obeisance and submission and homage that a man gives to his rightful sovereign and king. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And then there's that marvelous passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus speaks, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And then he goes on to speak of prayer being answered. Obedience moves the hand of God in prayer. That's what obedience can do. And it purifies the soul through the Spirit. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Earlier on in the chapter, in verse 8, love to Jesus is the vertical evidence that we've been brought into a new relationship of fellowship with God. Here, however, is the horizontal evidence that we've been brought into that new relationship. And the two belong together. You can't really love Jesus without loving those whom he loves. And that's a pretty wide remit. For he loves them all. This then is the horizontal reference. One of the commentators says this: the new birth also brings us into a new relationship with our fellows. God's quickening work gives us not only a new nature to express, but new relatives towards whom to express it. Brethren in Christ, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now link that with the concept of redemption, whose basic idea, as we pointed out last time, is to set free. We are set free by Christ to love. And that raises a pretty major consideration. What I mean by that is this: when we fail to love, it's not so much a deliberate failure. It's not so much that we say, "I will not love." It's simply that we are often so taken up with ourselves and preoccupied with ourselves that we simply haven't any time left in which to love others. Love for ourselves fills our whole
horizon. And of course, this is really very challenging because it bears a real relation to all the burdens and cares that are our daily lot and the pressures. The temptation when under pressure is to be preoccupied with ourselves and to feel sorry for ourselves. And it's a great advance in spiritual life when we recognize that that is a danger. Many people have never even recognized the danger. They're so taken up with themselves that they've no time to spend on any thoughts on anybody else. Here's a test. How much of your prayer time is spent on praying about you? Your problems, your difficulties, your disappointments, your frustrations, your concerns. How much is prayer for you interned? Or does it embrace the world? You know, sometimes the relief from our own concerns, when we turn to thinking about others and praying for others, is absolutely overwhelming. Look out. Look out. Get the horizontal reference right. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are set free to love.
What does that very beautiful hymn, is it Anne Letitia Waring? I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro. One of the verses speaks of, I ask thee for a thoughtful mind, through constant watching wise, out, looking out to others, to wipe their tears. That's what Peter's getting at. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our being set free, you know, really has to do as much with being set free from ourselves as being set free from our sins. Because sometimes self is the greater problem. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, unfeigned, fervently. Because you're born again, not of corruptible seed. God's quickening work gives us both a new nature to express and new relatives, brethren in Christ, towards whom to express it. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, and this is the word that has been planted as an imperishable seed in your heart. God has done something eternal in you that will never be destroyed. And since that is so, Peter says, that should set us free from the cares and pressures to love one another. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for both the encouragement and the challenge of this word today. Challenge is sore to us, Lord. We have to confess that we are often so taken up with our own concerns that we just don't have time for other folks. Forgive us, Lord. We thank thee even more for the encouragement of this word. Oh, God, help us, we pray, to take this glad knowledge away with us, that if we are Christ's, then an eternal seed has been planted in us, that nothing in heaven or earth or hell can ever impair or destroy. Glory be to thee, O God. In this faith and confidence, send us forth to love those for whom Christ has died. We pray in his dear name. Amen.